Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
I'm glad that you're here. You warm my heart every time I look out at you. And it's a privilege to stand here as pastor of this church, but a guy who is just trying his best to understand the ways of God just like you are. And I hope that as we take a moment to contemplate the ways of God and kind of the reputation of God today, which is kind of what we're going to be looking at, I hope that God will stir deeply within you as He has within me this week. Last Sunday, we finished a seven-week series on life apps. We finished strong with this idea of what is true worship. And you, for those of you who are with us, you know, it was a totally different day, wasn't it? We didn't have the music and not as much of the music. We sat in the round. We had the stage in the middle, and we experienced God through different things. It was a great way, a great culmination of what that whole series was really about. But because we are in the midst of this Life App series, one of the things that kind of went kind of off of our radar just a little bit was this season known as Lent. And so I just kind of want to spend just a moment kind of talking about Lent as we get out of the gates today. For some of you, Lent is very familiar. For others of you, you're thinking, yeah, I need to clean that out of my dryer every time before I start it up, right? What's the church got to do with Lent? Lent is a pretty cool season of time. As a matter of fact, the older I get, the more my passions and desires gravitate toward the holiday of Easter. You know, as a kid, there's one holiday. It's called Christmas, right? The second most important holiday is your birthday, when everything else stops and rotates around you, right? And so Easter's kind of fun because you get a lot of candy or whatever. But now, I tell you, in my old age, I am really growing to love and look forward to Easter. To me, everything kind of centers and hinges on what Christ did for us, His passion, His love for us. And so Lent has been developed throughout the centuries as a time of preparing, similar to what Advent would be for the Christmas season. It spans over a 46-day period of time, but it's really 40 days of preparation. In the early church, when they developed this idea of preparation, they would not stop their fasting and their various things on Sundays. Those were still resurrection celebration days. And so Sundays were always held out as being special, even as we were preparing for Lent. So that's why it starts on Ash Wednesday and will culminate then on Easter Sunday morning. So Ash Wednesday was a few weeks ago, and many of us maybe have been preparing and observing Lent by fasting or, you know, staying away from chocolates or pop or whatever we've decided we want to stay away from. Maybe, you know, some of the other traditional ways of looking at Lent are to actually add to your routine additional times of prayer. I think that's a great thing to do. Maybe you do something good for someone in need. Some avoid meat on Fridays. It's kind of how whatever God speaks to you about how you can be reminded that Easter is coming and how you prepare your heart. Last year, I wanted to do something a little bit stupid. It's not healthy at all, but I decided I would fast every day of Lent by only eating one meal. And so if I had a lunch appointment, that would be my one meal. And so I went to a lot of buffets with people last year for lunch. You know, but honestly, I found out that if I ate a lot, I actually felt horrible. So I decided that a meal had to be actually 2.5 hours, and I would pace myself to a meal and pace myself out of it. It was kind of funny. I lost some weight through the whole deal. But it was very intriguing because I was hungry often. And that was kind of the idea, is that you feel that hunger and you're reminded of the passion that Jesus has. So, you know, for this year, what I decided is that I would, my fast would look the opposite of last year. So I'm eating all three meals and the two I left last year. So now I'm up to 5 meals a day, and it's really working out very well for me. Just kidding. I don't recommend any of that. But I would recommend this. If you have not begun any kind of observance of Lent, would you consider something? I mean, I seriously don't know what it would be for you. It can be as simple as no chocolate, if chocolate is like a hard thing for you to give up, that would be fine. I would recommend maybe giving up coffee, but then I don't know what that would do to most of us, right? I could give up coffee, no problem. I gave it up 40 years ago. But what would you consider something? Maybe, you know, as I've done several things, you know, things in my pocket, something to remind me. I've hung things from the rearview mirror of my vehicle before. Something that would just remind you that there's something special coming. And that something special is the resurrection of Jesus. Easter isn't about your dresses, though I know you're already begun shopping for them. You know, it's not about how cute the kids are, though that's a blast. It's not about the new tie, though, you know, guys, we all love a new tie. Because our wives like us to like a new tie, right? Don't get caught up in the things that Easter is not. Help our attention by maybe considering something to participate in Lent to be your preparation. Okay? So that's just from my heart just a little bit this morning. Today we're going to start a real simple three-part series to help get our minds thinking toward Easter as well. And specifically, we're going to, you know, look at Jesus, which we think would be like a really good idea, right? We're really cutting edge here. we're going to be spending 3 weeks looking at Jesus. So get ready. But no, seriously, we're looking at a specific question targeted at Jesus, and we're calling this series, Who is this Man? I really appreciate Pastor Joel putting some of our imagery together and looking at this picture of Christ a little bit distorted. Who is this man? People have been asking this for thousands of years, 2,000 years in fact. People have been asking, who is this man? And so what we're going to do today and the next few weeks is asking ourselves that very same question. We're going to be looking today primarily at Luke chapter 9. If you brought your scriptures, I want you to open up to Luke chapter 9. Now, if you didn't happen to bring a Bible, maybe you don't have a Bible, that's perfectly fine. Either way, we have some Bibles that are typically out in the foyer out here. We've put them on a table right over here behind Ron Dykus, right up along those I-beams right there. There's a table of Bibles, and I believe if you open up to page 1003, you'll find Luke chapter 9. So if you're not sure where Luke is, 1003, and you'll find it there. Feel free to get up and grab a Bible if you'd like to do that today. That's completely fine. I also wanted to kind of point out that in your insert today, you have an insert in your bulletin that has some questions you can kind of follow along with, some things to take note of or whatever, the grocery list, however you want to use that, that's fine. And then this week, our Digging Deeper devotional guide that's on the inside of that insert will be taking us through Luke chapter 9 again and allowing us just to contemplate that. So, I've really been around this chapter a lot this week. I can't tell you that before I've really been gravitated toward this particular chapter of Luke. I like the book of Luke, but this week, this chapter has just really been where my mind and attention has been. Our focus is going to be when we get to verses 18 to 27, but I don't want to jump there without looking at the very beginning of this chapter. Luke, the author of this book, was, we believe, to be a doctor, a very bright person. As James Ostrander has found out, you can't become a doctor without being bright, right? James just completed, is now going to graduate from MSU, right, in May as a doctor. We're very excited for all of his work on that. Took a little vacation last week, and he said he got to read for pleasure for the first time since he could actually remember reading. So it was, I'm glad, very, very excited. But, you know, you don't become a doctor accidentally. If you do, you should not treat anybody, okay? But Luke, we find out, is just a really intelligent person. And as he's hearing about Jesus, he wasn't an eyewitness to Jesus' life or even death or resurrection, but he began to investigate those who were. And he would go and he would ask questions about who this Jesus was. And he wouldn't accept just simple answers. No, he investigated very thoroughly. And so out of that thorough investigation and spending time with eyewitnesses and spending time with some of the apostles, Luke wrote the gospel story of Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts. And so we get some great, great stuff in both of these books. Now, I want to look at this beginning, this very beginning section of Luke chapter 1. Okay? This is just really a neat scene with Jesus and his disciples. Luke 9, verse 1. And I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation, by the way. I apologize about that, but I wanted to let you know. One day Jesus called together his 12 disciples. And he gave them power and authority to cast out all demons and to heal all diseases. Then he sent them out to tell everyone about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Take nothing for your journey, he instructed them. Don't take a walking stick, a traveler's bag, food, money, or even change of clothes. Every teenager's dream right there, except the money part. Wherever you go, stay in the same house until you leave that town. And if a town refuses to welcome you, shake its dust from your feet as you leave to show that you have abandoned those people to their fate. So they began to circuit the villages, preaching the good news and healing the sick. How awesome would it have been to sit around the circle as Jesus empowers these men to go out and do everything that he has done to this point. How amazing would it have been to sit and be among that circle and to feel the touch of the Messiah on your shoulder and give you the authority to go do these things, to drive out demons, to cure diseases, to preach the kingdom of God, to heal the sick. You know, we still have that going on in our world today. Sometimes too frequently, though I never, ever underestimate God working through them, driving out demons comes in our mind through psychologists or doctors to cure diseases, to preach the kingdom. Well, we have a pastor or a staff to do that, right? How about to heal the sick? Well, that's what TV evangelists are for. You know, God has still called us out to do what he asked his followers to do at the very beginning. And he says this as you go, embrace those who receive you and don't hold on to the rejection of those who don't. I find it interesting that he says, when you find someone who's willing to open up their house to you, stay there the entire time you're in that community. I hear relationship through that. Jesus saying, I want you not just to be here, there, there, and there, and there. I want you to build trust and relationship with these people. I want you to go and live with them and dwell with them, get to know them. You're gonna need to use their washing machine, apparently, because you aren't taking a change of clothes. Travel light, in other words. But I want you to be relational with these people and help them see me through you. These are powerful words. Can you imagine Jesus saying, everything you have seen me do, everything you've witnessed me doing, you get to go do that too. Now, get out of here already. And they go. As they go, they must have created quite a stir. I really don't know how long they were gone or the individual towns that they visited necessarily. But they must have created quite the stir because the reputation of Jesus reached the very house of the governor of Galilee. His name was Herod. Herod was a really twisted man. We're going to get into him in just a little bit. But I wonder, as they're going and they're preaching and they're healing and they're driving out demons and all of these things that are taking place, I just wonder, were they ever scared? Did they ever feel unworthy? Did they ever come across somebody who really intimidated them? Did they ever fear for their life? Did they ever think that they were going to be rejected? How many towns did reject them? How many times did they have to take their sandals off and shake the sands from them? Well, we don't really get a good opportunity to see quite yet. Just questions. Today's a day of a lot of questions. It's what comes when you title a sermon series a question. You just keep asking questions. You'd think you'd give answers, but no, today is going to be a lot of questions. Now, when Herod hears the words about Jesus, this is how it's recorded, starting in verse 7. When Herod and Antipas, the ruler of Galilee, heard about everything Jesus was doing, he was puzzled. Some were saying that he was John the Baptist, that John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. Others thought Jesus was Elijah or one of the other prophets risen from the dead. So Herod says, I beheaded John, Took his head right off, put it on a platter. So who is this man about whom I hear such stories? And he kept trying to see him. Herod asks the question from which we name our series. Who is this man? Herod. Herod's one of the sons of another Herod. You might remember the birth story of Christ. There was another Herod, Herod the Great. He was a psycho, to put it mildly. He killed anybody who got in his way, anybody who threatened his power. His son appears to be quite the opposite, not so much a killer as much as just a complete nut, a complete party animal. A lot of our movies and scriptures have really kind of painted him as just kind of a loose cannon. You just don't know what you're going to get with Herod. So when he hears about Jesus, he isn't like his father who's going to round up a bunch of people and start killing people until they find him. He's actually puzzled. He responds to this news with some sense of amazement and just kind of twisted curiosity. And so he hears that Jesus must be John. Well, no, he's not John. I killed him myself. Could he be Elijah? Well, for someone like Herod, he would be very interested to see that happen. And so the story goes on that he's looking to try to find Jesus. All right? Now, meantime, the guys finish their missionary journey. And they come back to Jesus and they're ready to tell the stories of all that took place. And so they rent out a little resort area in Bethsaida, and they're there to get together and just share all that the Spirit of God did through them. But the funny thing was is that as they went, apparently there was a crowd of people gathering with them as well. There was quite the buzz surrounding the fact that Jesus and all of his followers were now bunkered down in this area. So a huge crowd swelled around them. It was amazing. They say it numbered around 5,000 men. So eventually, as Jesus is responding to their needs and healing their sick and doing all that Jesus does, someone says, you know what? McDonald's is going to close pretty soon. We got to get these people out of here. We're all hungry and they need to go eat. And Jesus responds to this question with a simple directive, not too far from the directive that he gave them earlier in this very chapter. Why don't you feed them? I mean, we might see that sounds a little crazy, but Jesus just gave them all authority and power to heal the sick, to drive out demons, and to do other amazing things. Guys, can't you solve this one? Why don't you feed them? And they didn't get it. I put some pictures that I just kind of Googled, Jesus feeding 5,000, and some of our artist renditions of what it could have looked like. You know, men and children, and there was no doubt some women and people totally, you know, confused. Like, what is Jesus talking about? Jesus orders that the disciples put people in groups of 50. I thought that was kind of an intriguing thing. Put people into circles, into groups of 50. And then they collected what they knew that they had, which was 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, which when you add those two things together, they had 7 different things to offer people. Now please know this about the scriptures. There's nothing there by accident. And as Jesus is gathering people in groups of 50, 50 meant something to those people. It was the 50th day after leaving Egypt that they came to Mount Sinai and heard the voice of God. It was in the 50th year of their tradition, as we've talked about in recent weeks, that it was a year of jubilee and celebration and freedom. On the 50th day after resurrection even, which has not obviously happened yet, is the day of Pentecost, the day that the Holy Spirit falls on God's people. 50 was a number that for those people represented grace. And grace was about ready to be spilled out in the most amazing way. Now, thinking about those 7 things that were being passed out, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, those things that Jesus blessed and multiplied, 7 is a great number for those people as well. For 7 is a number of completion, a number of fullness. Can you imagine their empty stomachs being filled with 7? 5 simple loaves of bread and 2 fish. Jesus is doing something pretty special here. I don't know how, I don't know when, and I don't even know by what method Jesus used to feed everyone that day. But I do know this. It was because of His faithfulness, because of His words, because of everything that He is, that it happened. Would have been an amazing picture. An amazing experience to see this Jesus work and operate. Sometime later, now we need to fast forward maybe about 8 days or so. Jesus finds Himself praying and among His followers. And He asks them a question that, when I first read it, kind of makes me feel like Jesus is being a little self-conscious, a little worried about His own reputation. But I'm not sure that's what He intended. But maybe you would hear that too when you hear these words. We're going to start in verse 18. One day, Jesus left the crowds to pray alone. Only His disciples were with Him, and He asked them, "Who do people say I am?" Who do the crowds think that I am? Well, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Some others say Elijah, and others say you are one of the other ancient prophets risen from the dead." Now, as I mentioned earlier, this really is a story of questions. I have so many circling in my head, it's frightening. The disciples, they obviously had questions about their mission that Jesus gave them earlier in this passage of Scripture. Herod had questions trying to figure out who this Jesus was. He wanted to experience Him too. The crowds had questions. Who is this man walking our streets? Could he be Elijah? Could he be John the Baptist? Well, now it's Jesus' turn. Who do the people say that I am? The answer given must have been relatively accurate, right? It's the same answer that Herod had been given. It's the same kind of reputation, the same people in play that Herod had heard that Jesus could have been. So the words that the disciples gave must have been accurate to what they really were hearing. Could be John the Baptist, could be Elijah, could be another prophet. Now, it just seems odd that they would think that, right? In our world, in our society, it seems like a real stretch to come to that conclusion. After all, we live among a people, you know, that know the very bowel movement of Peyton Manning and trying to figure out where he's going next. You know, we live in that kind of news society. Do you know who Peyton Manning is? Some of you are like, "This guy is really strange." Peyton Manning, me, not me, right? Quarterback for the Colts used to be, and now he's trying to find a new place to go play football, and everybody's worried. There's Peyton watch everywhere. You know, it's insane. Our news-hungry society knows everything about everyone, and even the things we should not know. But put yourself back in their place. Put yourself back in their time. In that day and age, people heard about people all the time, but never got a chance to meet them or see them. In their day and age, there was reputations of people like John the Baptist. And people would learn about what John was doing. Many got to experience his ministry. But many thousands more never saw him. And so when they hear about this great preacher and they hear about this great power, they think, "Man, this is... could this be John the Baptist who we've already heard about? We know about him." For the Jewish people, Elijah was a great prophet, but if you know his story, he didn't die. Elijah was actually caught up and taken into the sky. And so there was this understanding that Elijah could simply come back because he never really did die. And so it would be an easy conclusion to say, the man here standing here with all this power and authority, he reminds us of the power and the authority that the prophet Elijah had. Maybe he has come back. You know, we do it too. Sometimes we don't realize that we're doing it, but, and again, I'm using a lot of sport analogy. I'm sorry, it's the NCAA tournament. I'm just thinking all basketball. But when we talk about the next great NBA player, we call him, he's the new Michael Jordan. That was our standard for so long. We're entering into a political arena, right? How many of us just want to elect a president and get done with it already, huh? Amen. But sometimes we say, well, he's the new Ronald Reagan of the party, or he's the new fill in the blank of your party of preference. Do you know what I'm saying? We're not too far from thinking that these people whom we see are just like someone from yesterday. And so that's what's going on. These people have this understanding that God is doing something, but it's through something else other than Messiah. They're experiencing God in human form in the body of Christ, but it was completely messing with the cute little boxes that they had built for their understanding of what Messiah would be, and they couldn't get him in there. So we'll make him a prophet. We'll make him John the Baptist. They were not anticipating a fresh work of God in their life today. And sometimes I wonder if we're in the same boat. Are we anticipating a fresh work of God in our life? They framed their conclusion of Jesus around what they had already known. People that they had already read about in scriptures, or people they had already seen and touched and felt. I wonder, who do people today say that Jesus is? Who do they think that He is today? What have we given them to contemplate? Watch this with me. If we were to ask that question among friends here in Flushing, what do you think their responses would be? If we were to go out on the street and ask people who are walking up and down Main Street, or go through our high school campus, our middle school campus, and we would ask the question, who is Jesus? What response do you think we would find? Good teacher? Great example? Or fake, phony, dead, irrelevant? This is my strong belief today. Culture, our community, is basically drawing conclusions of who Jesus is from the exposure they have been offered. Does it make sense? I told you that this story is largely a story of questions, and today I want to leave you with a question. How are the people around you? How are the people in your circle? Your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, those living here in town. How are they seeing and experiencing Jesus? Or are they at all? If you were to ask them, who is this man? Who is this man, Jesus? What would they say? And how has your influence shaped their response? Today is largely a topic, a sermon, a discussion for the church to contemplate what others think of Jesus outside of our walls. You today might find yourself as someone who you don't, kind of like the one gentleman there says, you know, I'm really not overly religious. That may be you today. And we're not going on with this story. We're going to kind of go next week at looking at the next section, the next question that Jesus asks, and Peter's amazing response. That'll be next Sunday. But for this week, I want to leave you with, who do the crowds, who does Flushing say that Jesus is? And I want you to be reflecting on what you've done to help create that image. Pastor Steve is coming along with the praise band, and we're going to put a song in your mind and heart today, and we're going to come out of here singing and tapping our feet. It's my prayer for this day that you will experience the truth of God around you. And that as you contemplate through the scriptures that you read this week through your devotional guide, and I hope that you do, that you'll see your role in helping our community, your circle, experiencing Christ is incredibly important. Will they see the glorious one? Or will they see an irrelevant Jesus? Will they see someone who is beautiful, a Messiah potentially? Or will they see a judgmental Jesus? With people who are around you, will they see one who is wonderful? Or will they see a weak Jesus, afraid? Who will they see this week? How will they experience this Christ? It's through you. It's through you. The one that we follow at Flushing Community Church is counting on us. Jesus is counting on us to go make a difference, to allow Him to be seen through everything that we do, how we treat others at work, how we speak to our family, how we work through difficult times, and how we celebrate in the good. Jesus, as we go from this place, I pray that you will fill us with your truth. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with your love. Fill us with your glory. May we leave here with hands raised high in praise and surrender to you. And may we go helping Flushing and the places of influence that we have to see you for who you really are. Oh God, we're not here because we want to feel good religiously. We're here because, God, we want to be your hands and your feet so that we may claim Flushing and its surrounding communities for you, the glorious one, the faithful one, the all-powerful, the all-loving, the transforming one. So I pray, God, as we go, that we'll be encouraged to live brightly for you, to live boldly for you, to live changed lives for you, that others may see you living in and through us. God, meet with us here, but go with us now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.